Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew's gospel. We'll be in chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 12. This is the story of the wise men, so I hope you hear it with fresh ears today. Listen and hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he to be born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' When they heard the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
This is one of the a very rich piece of scripture. And as I was doing research, I counted 12 different sermons that I think I could make out of this. And I actually wrote 4 this week, and I couldn't figure out what I wanted to say. But you're only going to get one today. So before we get into it, will you pray for me? And I will pray for you. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. And yet, in this world that we live in, there are a whole lot of guiding lights that are trying to direct us, trying to get us to follow. And so we need wisdom to know which lights to follow. We need wisdom and strength to know which lights we need to resist. And we need you to help us. We need you to speak to us, God, because we're your servants and we are listening. And even more than that, we need you to meet us and change us and send us on another road so that we could walk a new way and live a new life, and that other people might see us and be drawn into an encounter with you. So hear us, we pray today. Amen. So we sang that new Mumford & Sons song, Guiding Light. And I love that song because it seems like it's very hungry. He's just begging God to show up. Give me something to believe in again. I remember you from my youth. I'm still in awe of you. I've discovered a new truth, but it's always been wrapped up in you. And I especially like the kind of refrain in it. He says, "Even when there was no star in sight, you'll always be my only guiding light." Now, I love that turn of phrase at the end because I think it's countercultural. My only guiding light. And it's countercultural because living in a modern secular age as we do, at least here in the West, we're very aware that there is a multitude and a multiplicity of lights that are seeking to guide us. We may be guided by our heart, by our people, by our desires, by old religions or new spiritualities, by reason or politics or ideology or science. All of these, advertising, marketing, they're all vying to lead us somewhere, to give us a vision and a picture of the good life. And so for Mumford just to come out and say, make a singular claim, there is only one light, only one guiding light that I'm going to have. I mean, to us modern sophisticates, he seems a little close-minded, right? Now, with the influx of modern information technology, I think that we are constantly being bombarded by different lights, different options, kind of pulling us in every different direction. And what that does, it makes us really easily distracted. We can just, you're trying to follow Jesus and boom, you're over here. And what I'm going to call this, this is a technical term used by many scholars called the Doug syndrome. And I have a video to illustrate the Doug syndrome, and it speaks to our distractibility. And so I want you to just to check out this clip and see if you or someone you know may be affected by the Doug syndrome. Laurie, can you pull that up?
Speak.
Hi there.
Did that dog just
turn it
say
up, please?
Hi there?
Oh, yes.
Bruh!
My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
Yeah, Doug likes to talk about his master, but he is very easily distracted, right? Squirrel! Does that sound familiar in this modern world? Anybody ever feel like that? Yeah, I told you it was a technical term. You know, as Christians, we come out and we're like, yes, Jesus is my only guiding light. And then the news comes on and fear and ideology drive us and guide us different ways. It's like, squirrel! And they're like, okay, I did my devotion this morning. Jesus is going to be my guiding light. And then I'm pushed to and fro by culture and entertainment and employment, the pursuit of pleasure, by the cares of the world. Squirrel, 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 squirrel. It's like, okay, I got it now. Jesus is my guiding light. But I want approval, squirrel. Jesus is my guiding light. Look, she's so sexy, squirrel, right? Jesus is my guiding light. There's a must-see series on Netflix that I have to binge watch. Squirrel, Jesus is my guiding light. But I need to lose 10 pounds. Squirrel. It's exhausting. Is it not exhausting? And yet here it is, a radical claim. You will always be my only guiding light. And this is where we see the Magi in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, scholars can't agree exactly where these wise men come from, but they have settled mostly on Persia or Babylon. The wise men, they're seekers. And what we would call today a mixture of like spirituality and science, they look to the stars to discern God's will. It's a cross of astrology and astronomy. And what are they looking for is a spiritual answer. But what do they hope to discover with this spiritual answer? And I want to suggest to you that the answer that they're looking for is the answer that most people are looking for in life. Look at verse 10 that we read today. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's like a triple entendre of joy. That's the reason I used the Revised Standard Version today. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see, the wise men, like you and I, like most people, are looking for joy, for happiness, or at least something to dull the pain a little bit. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think we got this quote on the screen. C.S. Lewis said, all that we call human history, all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. And so the Magi are not so different from people looking for joy and happiness today. And they especially remind me of a growing group of people in our culture who call and identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. Have you heard of this group? Can you identify? Sure. Okay, so what some of these people will do, they look to mystical spiritualities from ancient sources or modern gurus. Some look to the sciences. Some will use pure reason. Some will go to nature or creation or pure reason, even trying to connect or find God. And the conviction of all of this is that there is something in this world that I can connect to, and it will somehow bring me joy unspeakable. And so I look to the Magi, and what are they doing? They're looking at nature, aren't they? They're looking to creation. Fine. Good. The Bible tells us that creation testifies to the Creator. And so the Magi use reason, don't they? They know that they're looking for the king of the Jews. Logic tells them, go to Herod's palace. They show up at Herod's palace. Good. That's sound logic, right? And here we see that they're using nature, reason, and spirituality. And all of it's good because it is leading them on a spiritual journey. Notice this, though, and I think this is key. Spirituality, reason, nature, it gets them a long way. It takes them a long way. And so we lift them up, esteem them. But neither reason nor spirituality nor nature take them all the way. It isn't until they encounter the scriptures of Israel that they are able to continue their journey. Without the scriptures, the quest ends in Herod's palace. And it isn't until they encounter the scriptures that they get closer to the goal of their spiritual quest. And you see, this is the shift in their journey. What they do is they hold on to this idea of God, a concept of God. And the idea, the concept is, I can discern God's will through the stars, through nature, whatever. But here's the thing. An idea will not address you. Okay? An idea will not make a claim on you. It will not make demands on your life. An idea never speaks to you directly. I am the Lord your God who liberated you. You shall have no other gods before me. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. To all who believed in him, who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. You see, a concept will never, ever love you. And as soon as we let God address us in Scripture the way the Magi did, we move from asking, how do I fit God into my understanding of the world? And what we do is when we let Scripture and God reveal himself through Scripture, we begin saying, God, how do I fit into the world? God, show me the deepest truths about reality, about me. God, show me your will. And strangely here, and this is strange, as essential as Scripture is to their journey, it's not finally the point, is it? And I know it sounds strange for a preacher to stand up and say that Scripture was not the point here, but pay attention to the story. Even Scripture, it doesn't take them all the way. Yes, it leads them to joy. Yes, the Scripture is necessary for the journey, but it doesn't change them in any fundamental way. You see, change, transformation is the point of this story. The last thing that we hear of the Magi in verse 12 is we have a slide on that. This is the very last thing that we hear about the Magi. And I want you to read it with me. This is verse 12. Ready? Go. They departed for their homeland by another direction. Most translations will say by another way. And this, probably most of us aren't familiar enough with our Christian history and Bible to get that little play on words that Matthew does. The early Jesus thing, the Christian movement in the Bible, it was known simply as the way. And to walk a new way was to walk a new life. I want to say that again. Walking in a new way is to walk a new life. And that's what the Magi do. And so we wonder, friends, what brought about this change? How do they begin to walk a new life? Because I don't know about you, but I would love to walk a new life. Verse 11, it says, they saw the child with his mother. They knelt down and they worshiped him. You see, it was a personal encounter. A personal encounter with the living God that changed these pagans and caused them to walk in a new way. And this, I think, takes us to the heart of true Christianity. True Christianity. Unlike many modern Christians, true Christianity doesn't spurn seeking or questioning or science or nature or reason. Quite the contrary. True Christianity is going to uphold them as gifts that take us along a journey of risk and sacrifice and discovery and joy and transformation. And so I want to say to you today, especially you young people, seek after answers. Ask questions. Peer into the sciences. Be amazed. Look at nature and be awed by how small you are. But pay attention to the Magi. You see, all of that spiritual stuff, all the reason, it was good, but it only takes them so far. Continuing the journey to transformation requires revelation. Letting God reveal himself, manifest himself to you. Hearing God claim you and call you and love you and send you. And then even the scriptures, as good and holy and essential as they are, they finally aren't the goal. And here's why, and I think you know this. You know those little sections of scripture that we have? What do we call them? We call them a passage. Why? Because there's something you walk through to get to something else. You see, God's not words on a page, not a song that we sing, not a ritual that we enact, although God meets us in all of those things. No, God is a person, tri-personal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a person that wants to meet you and to love you and to free you and restore you and ultimately transform you. You see, at the heart of true Christianity is an encounter, a joining of humanity to divinity so that God's divinity might elevate our humanity and the love and the power of God might flow from you to other people. How could we possibly ever let anything distract us from that? That is the heart of our faith. And that's what happens to the Magi. They encounter Jesus, a child in straw poverty, and he cannot even speak, and yet he moves the heavens to encounter those who earnestly seek him. We see that this God that we thought we had been seeking all of our life, that's the whole point of the star. The God that they thought they were seeking was actually seeking them to encounter us, to change us, sending us on a new way. You see, to walk a new way means to live a new life. How do we live a new life? Let's just get super practical for a second. How do you live a new life? Recognize, resist, and expect. Say that with me. Recognize, resist, and expect. The recognize and resist go together. Recognize that there are many lights out there that are guiding you. If you do not know that, you are setting yourself up for failure. Recognize that there are many lights out there that are seeking to guide you. You need to discern the ones that are good, that are leading you to Christ, the true light, and there are many that have been given to us throughout the Christian centuries. Also know this. Recognize that there are many that will lead you away from the true light, Christ. And resist them with every bit of strength, every prayer that you can muster. Draw your Christian brothers and sisters in and say, this is a light that is drawing me away from Jesus, the true light. Will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Resist and recognize. And the last one is expect. And that's really simple. It's so simple. In the morning when you open up your Bible to read, expect that God has something to say to you. Today when you come up for Holy Communion, expect that you're coming face to face with the living God, that Jesus somehow gets inside of you during this, that God wants to commune with you. Expect that during prayer, God is trying to connect with you to reveal his will for your life. Just live in this sense of expectancy. And that changes everything. Too often, and I'll just speak for what I've encountered in Western Christianity. Too often, we Western Christians, we approach God as an idea, just a concept. And the reason I think that we do this is because we can control an idea, and we like to be in control. Amen? But most of our spiritual journey is us going to God, and we think that we're asking, God, who are you? But what we're really asking God is, God, how can I fit you into what I think the world is? How do I make you fit into all of my preconceived notions? And that simply won't do in true Christianity. And so I want to echo Jesus' words to you today. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. But if it is truly God that you are seeking, be ready. Because you will not meet an idea or a concept. You will meet the living God. A God that will whisper to you, I have come for you. I died for you. I live for you. I'm calling you. I'm sending you. I love you. Now follow me. Now follow me. You see, there's this great invitation in today's passage, and it cuts through our modern malaise. It goes through the hedonism that plagues our culture. It takes us to joy unspeakable, and it tells us that the God of the universe is seeking us out right now to address you and call you and claim you and love you so that you can be sent to be in a relationship with God that is dynamic and transformative and very uncomfortably joyous. God descended in Jesus Christ, not so that we could stay stuck in our old world, not simply so we can become a reflection of the whole culture around us, but to raise us into God's way of living so that, like that star that guided the pagans to Jesus, each of you can become stars that are guiding other people into an encounter, a life-changing encounter with the living God. And so here it is, the question: what is your guiding light? What is your guiding light? Some idea of God, it'll never love you. It'll never make a demand on your life. It will never send you on an adventure. What is your guiding light? The pursuit of pleasure, the avoidance of pain, the approval of others? Boring. What is your guiding light? Nature, reason, spirituality, science? Good as far as they go, but they take you only so far. What, brothers and sisters, is your guiding light? Only you can answer that. Amen.